And again, lots of verses it will use along with the alphabet here of Jesus' name. And so if you're a fast flipper, you can flip. If you want to just write down the references and check later, you can. Or if you just want to listen. But we're continuing. This is the ABCs of Jesus' name, part 3. And or you can put the G and the H and the I. Trying to go through 3 per time, and so I'll try to go a little quicker than normal tonight because of the business meeting afterwards and things like that. But anyway, we're going to talk about the ABCs of the name of Jesus, part 3, and we'll cover G, H, and I. And well, just to kick it off again, we talked about what is in a name, and all of us have a testimony in our name. When our name is mentioned, our testimony comes to the forefront of some people's minds. Sometimes our personalities come out, whether it be at a game or in a game or in life or things like that. Our personalities come out. And then, of course, character comes out. And character is what we are when nobody's looking and all that kind of stuff. And then we saw that there's different hats when our names are mentioned. If you mention my name, hopefully that Christian would come to mind, and a husband and a dad, and a pastor, and a friend, and a son, and so forth. And those things come along with a name. And so that's what we're looking at throughout the Bible. Jesus has, you know, His name's a wonderful name. And of course, we have seen A, B, C, D, and E, and F. And so already, and we've seen that He has a personality trait or a character trait along with that name. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight with the G, H, and the I. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we're going to see, starting with G, that His name represents, or His name is, and we'll start with G, and that is God. Jesus is God. And again, I remember hearing that for the first time as a little boy. Didn't kind of make sense to me, and I heard about the Trinity and things like that. And of course, I've accepted it by faith, and I've tried my best to study it and explain it, but there's portions of it, we just got to accept it by faith. We can't wrap our brain around it and things like that. And Isaiah 40, verse 3 is where it's starting. It's being prophesied. It says here, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And of course, we know that Jesus was prophesied that he would be born and so forth, and there would be a forerunner for him and so forth. And so in this verse, it prophesied and used the name of God for Jesus. And I'll read you a couple other verses that back that up in the New Testament. In John 1:1, of course, some of us could quote it. Probably most of us could quote it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so again, in this verse right here, it says that Jesus himself is God. And as we go through this, we'll see a few more, I guess, explanations of that. But it says here, "In the beginning was the Word." And we know the Word was Jesus, and the Word was God, it says here. And then another one is John 17:11, the second part. It says, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." And of course, this is Jesus speaking, and he's saying, "Holy Father, keep them." In other words, the ones that get saved in my name, "keep those whom thou hast given me." And then it says here, "that they may be one as we are." And so this is Jesus speaking to God, saying, you know, I know the Bible teaches that we're inside of, they're inside of our hands. They can't pluck them out of my hand. They can't pluck them out of your hand. We've got them. And he's saying to the Father, "You keep those that you've given me, that they may be one as we are." And so this verse says Jesus and God are one. Again, we'll get into it a little bit more in just a minute. And it says here that we're supposed to be one. Of course, there are several verses in the Bible that command the Christians, command the church to be in one fellowship, in one accord, in one agreement. And so, obviously, Jesus and God would have had the same opinion on all the doctrines and all the things that the Bible would want us to do. And those of us that are Christians and saved, and in this church, it says here that Jesus was talking to God and asking Him to help them to be as one. And so we ought to have one opinion on salvation, one opinion on the doctrines of the Bible, one opinion on the outreach of this church. We're to be in one accord. And because Jesus and God were, and they were one. 1 John 5:7, it says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." And of course, we've talked about this here lately, how that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there in heaven, and it said, let us make man in our own image, and that Jesus was actually there in heaven before anybody was created, Adam and Eve, and so forth. And it says here, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and it calls Jesus the Word here, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And so it says it right here in the Bible, that these three are one. And of course, we would grab a word called the Trinity and throw that together and say that's explaining that. But explain the Trinity. Again, we just have to accept it by faith. So John 14:9, it says this, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so there's four or five verses, and I could have just kept on reading. There's verse after verse in the Bible that say that Jesus and God are one. Jesus and God are the same person. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are the Godhead and so forth. So what these verses are saying is like this. We might think this makes sense to my mind. This is what I wrote down. They were one. They were not just one in their looks, but they were one. So in other words, some of us in here, we have what we would call in the world kind of tagged it our mini-me's. All right. If you look at me and my youngest son, and you look at pictures of us at the same age throughout our life, and there's something like, is that Robbie or is that Brian? All right. Why? Because we look a lot alike. And you might have that same situation in your family. They just look like each other. I can't tell which one is apart. But God and Jesus, yes, they probably look alike, but they're one. And beyond just looking alike. Here's another one. They were not just one in their mannerisms, but they were one. In other words, some kids, they do exactly what the parent does. And, the grandmother may be looking at the grandson and go, ugh, I remember when your dad said that. Or, ugh, I remember when your dad reacted like that. Or daughter or whatever. And because the mannerisms are just very similar. The way they walk. The way they carry themselves. The way they react. And it's like, man, they're like two peas in the pod. But these verses say that Jesus and God go beyond that. They are one, not just in their looks, not just in their mannerisms. Here's another one. They are one, not just in their beliefs. In other words, a lot of times you ask a dad, what's your favorite team? What's your favorite type of vehicle? We won't go there anymore. I'm praying that mine makes it, okay? What is your favorite this? And the son or the daughter would back up exactly what the mom or what the dad would say. Because they're just almost one in their beliefs, one in their thought process, and so forth. But Jesus and God, obviously they are one in their beliefs, but they're one beyond that. Here's another one. They are not just one in their methods, but they are one. How we would get it done, how we would go about it. Why? Because we've seen our parents do that, and we just respond like they do. So we see here that they're one, not just in their looks and their mannerisms and their beliefs and even in their methods, but they are one, the Bible says. And so we're commanded to be one in our beliefs, be in one accord in the Godhead and the salvation and the doctrine. But Jesus and God are one. So first of all, we see here in the ABCs of Jesus' name, Jesus was God. Secondly, we'll look at the Good Shepherd. This is found in John 10:11. John 10:11. So not only was Jesus God, but he was the Good Shepherd. Now, of course, we have Bible stories about shepherds, like the little shepherd boy David, and we've had others that were shepherds and things like that, and they watched the sheep. But Jesus was tagged the Good Shepherd. In other words, it would give him maybe a one-up or a little bit more experience, or somebody that was more of an expert in doing his job than just a regular shepherd. He was the Good Shepherd. It's found in John 10:11. It says here, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Many other verses that he alludes to the fact that he is the Good Shepherd, but here's one that where he gives his life for the sheep. And so what does that mean for us? Just like the shepherd in John 10, he called the sheep by name. The sheep knew his voice. He led them to pasture. He led them to water. He led them to rest. He did all those things. He protected them. And so everything in the Bible that talks about a real shepherd to a real sheep indicates that Jesus, the Heavenly Father, or Jesus God, was the Good Shepherd also. So he protects us. And so we're supposed to stay close to him. We've heard stories, and preachers have alluded to the fact the 99. There was 99 safe sheep, but there was one out being a little bit ridiculous. There was one out being rebellious. There was one out running from God. And so the shepherd said, okay, these 99 right here, they're safe, they're good, they're in the fold, they're protected. And he probably left somebody overlooking them while he went out to try to get the 100th one. And so he will protect us. But the best place to be is close to him. Don't run off from him. Stay close to him. We heard about that this morning. Come and come under those wings. Come under those protection. Let him protect us. He also leads us. The Bible says he leads. He doesn't pull. He doesn't beg. He doesn't push. But he leads. And so again, just like salvation, he says come. Anybody that wants it, you can have it freely. But he's not going to pull you to it. He's not going to get around behind you and push you to it. He's not even going to beg you, please, please, please. Now, there were some other people in the Bible that says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beg you. Take what he's trying to give you. But Jesus, the good shepherd, is not going to force on us salvation. He's not going to force on us that protection he provides. He's not going to force on us, you will follow me. No, he's not going to do that. He gave us a free will and a free choice. But he says here, I will lead you. And I'll provide for you and I'll protect you like we saw this morning. So he's the good shepherd. And so he protects us. He leads us. Next, thirdly, we see here, he will go look for us. That lost sheep. If we do get out of the fold, he's coming after us. And those of us that have had maybe a backslidden part in our life, we know that he's came in a form of the Holy Spirit. That conviction when we lay our head down at night and try to go to sleep. And God's drawing us back, pulling us back. Trying to help us and trying to find us. Then there's that praying grandmother that'll call you or write you, or praying mom or praying dad, whatever. They'll remind you, and God sends them in that form of coming looking for that lost sheep. And we ought to do that. And so God, we see here, or Jesus was number one, God. Number two, he was a good shepherd. And number three, as far as G goes, is the great high priest. He was the great high priest. And this is found in Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. So he was God. He was the good shepherd. Thirdly, he's the great high priest. And of course, back in the Bible times, God kind of set it up as far as the sacrificing and the Holy of Holies and the altar of incense and brazen altar. And he set it all up and what they were supposed to do and what type of sacrifice it was supposed to be. A male lamb, holy, without spot or blemish. And when to do it and how to do it and things like that. And the high priest was in charge of doing that. And so they would come from miles around and they would bring their sacrifice. The sacrifice would be sacrificed. That blood would be taken and put in a basin. And that high priest would go inside the Holy of Holies and put that blood on the mercy seat and pray for the forgiveness of that person's sin. So that's what the high priest was supposed to do. But just like there were shepherds, and Jesus is the good shepherd, we have priests back in the Old Testament times that did this, but he was called the great high priest. In other words, he was a little bit better. And so seeing then, in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession. And so, of course, what we're supposed to hold on to, now they're going to hold on to us, Jesus and God, we can't be plucked out of their hands. They're going to keep us safe. But what we're supposed to hold on to is that proof. And so what these guys would do, they would come from miles around and they'd bring their sacrifice and the sacrifice would be sacrificed. The blood would be put on the mercy seat and they would leave there that day and hold on to that. That high priest took the blood of that lamb in there and he prayed and asked God to forgive him for my sins. So I'm forgiven. I'm holding on to that. And so if somebody said, hey, you're not forgiven. Oh, yes, I am. I brought the lamb. And that lamb was sacrificed. And I watched the high priest take it in the Holy of Holies. He came out, gave me the thumbs up, said, you're good. And I'm holding on to that. And so what we do as Christians, when we have that great high priest, is that when I was 10 years old, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. He saved me. And he took, figuratively, he took his blood and went to heaven on the mercy seat and put that blood on that mercy seat for me. And it's still alive there and speaks to me there. And I'm holding on that profession. I can't get unsaved. Jesus did it. And that's what he was. It says here, they would remember and they would recall what that high priest did for them. And they would hold on to that profession. Hebrews 12:24 says this. And to Jesus, the mediator, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so, of course, there was blood back in the Old Testament time. And, of course, we know blood. Abel, Cain killed Abel, and his blood was out there speaking and saying, I've been murdered, things like that. But we see that in Hebrews 12, 24, it says, in Jesus, the mediator in this new covenant, we don't have to kill lambs anymore. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. He was that. So the new covenant was that his blood would be sprinkled and his blood would speak of better things. And so that high priest's job was to take that blood, put it in go in the Holy of Holies, put it on the mercy seat, and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. And they would come out and say, they did it exactly like the Bible said to do it, and so we're good. Hold on to that profession. So the new covenant is, Jesus said, I'll die for everybody. And I'll take my blood and let it be a sacrifice for your sins. And it's speaking. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and it's alive today. Hold on that profession. So we see that Jesus is God. Secondly, he's the good shepherd. He is the great high priest. And lastly, for the Jews, he's the governor. The governor. Now, he's not the governor of Kentucky. He's not the governor of any other state that you might think. But the Bible calls him the governor in Matthew 2:6. Matthew 2:6. And it says this, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah." So, of course, we know Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was there. And Bethlehem's being spoken to or about. It says, "Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah?" So you're a little bitty town. You're a little bitty insignificant place. "But out of thee shall come the governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so even though you might have been a little place, insignificant, the Bible said that that's where the governor was going to come out of. And so it may seem like that people are getting away with murder, per se, while the governor, the ruler, is in heaven. But he sees all and knows all. So just like the governor is supposed to govern over their states, Jesus is governing over the entire world. And one day, the Bible says that he will come back, and everybody that thinks they're getting away with murder and getting away with doing what the governor says not to do and things like that, the Bible says that he will establish his kingdom, and he will start ruling and reigning. So when he returns, says those that have been faithful in the least will be allowed to rule and reign with him according to their faithfulness. So he's not only God and the good shepherd and a great high priest, he's also the governor that will establish his reign one day when he comes back. That brings us to H. H. The first H we're going to look at tonight, the Bible says in many verses, and we'll just do a couple of them, that he is holy. He is holy. Again, in our day and time, There's people that try this religion thing and they try to outdo each other with religion. I guess maybe they might try to have more standards than this person has. And then there's on the other side, they try to say, it's not significant. It's not even, you don't have to do that kind of stuff. And they explain it away. What we ought to do is just be holy. Should I say that or not? Well, would Jesus say it? Well, I don't think he would. There you go. Just be holy in what you say. Would Jesus go to that place? I don't think he would go. It's not trying to outdo another Christian and trying to be a better than thou. It's just like, what would Jesus do? He's holy. So he would speak holy. He would participate holy. He would look holy. He would act holy. And in the Bible it says in Isaiah 41:14, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob." We saw this morning in the Sunday school lesson where Jesus was talking to the lady. "You're a Gentile. You're like a dog. You don't deserve what I'm doing." And she said, "You're exactly right. You're right. Only thing I deserve is hell. I don't deserve it, but would you please give it to me?" So we see, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, Israel, you're a worm." I believe we got a hymn that we call ourselves worms. It says here, "Ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And so in Isaiah we see here Jesus was prophesied that he was going to be the Holy One of Israel. Acts 4:27 calls him the Holy Child. The Holy Child. In other words, he was born of a virgin. There wasn't sin. There wasn't any act of sin to bring him around. It says here, Acts 4:27, "For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed." So, of course, we see here everything about Jesus was holy. There was no deception. There was no pride, no arrogancy, none of that. He was holy. And so when he tells people to praise him, he deserves it. So it's a holy thing. If we said, hey, praise me, lift me up, give me credit, give me the pat on the back, that's pride, that's arrogancy, wanting something that we don't deserve. But when he says it, he deserves it. He was the holy child. He was the Holy One of Israel. Another verse calls him the Holy One of God, Mark 1:24. Verse 23, this man of an unclean spirit. I'll give you the context here. So there was a man possessed. And Jesus comes up into the situation in Mark 1:24. It says here, saying, this is what the demon that was inside this man said to Jesus, saying, let us alone. We have to, what have we had? I'm sorry. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, whom thou art, the Holy One of God. And of course we know, and I think we referenced this in one of the sermons or one of the lessons lately, that Jesus was known even of the devils, and they fear and they tremble. And here's proof of it. And they were like, "What? You know, don't destroy us. What did you come? Thou Holy One of Israel." So the devils even called him the Holy One of God. The last verse is in Acts 3:14. It basically just calls him the Holy One. And Peter was preaching in this case, and he was telling the people. It was just a few months after Jesus had went back to heaven and so forth, or a little while, and guessing on the timetable there. And he was preaching, he was telling the people, you're the one, if you remember, you are the one that said, give us Barabbas, crucify him. We want the murderer. And so he was reminding them that in Acts 3:14 it says here, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So he was being a normal preacher, bringing about the faults of the people. Don't you remember? You're the one that asked for the murderer to be released unto you and bringing that back. He was talking about the Holy One. So Jesus was holy. Secondly, under H, here's a good one. I enjoyed this one. He was head over all things to the church. He was head over all things to the church. And again, a pastor is the overseer. The pastor is the under-shepherd. The pastor is all that kind of stuff according to the Bible. But he's not the head. All right. And again, I need to realize this. And I need to, I guess, let it be known. I agree with that. I'm not the boss of this place. He is. Now, anything he says in here, I'm going to do my best to preach it. Anything the Holy Spirit leads me to do, I'm going to try to do it. But he's the head when it comes to the church. None of us are. Well, I gave the most last year. And God will bless you for it. That doesn't make you in charge. All right? According to the Bible, he's in charge. Well, I prayed the most for this place. Keep doing it. God's blessing. He's answering your prayer. But that doesn't make you the boss. All right. Well, I'm the oldest. And I don't know if anybody would want to brag about that in here. I'm the oldest. You know, I get to be in charge. No, Jesus is the head over the church. Verses Ephesians 1:22. He has put all things. How many things? All things. Under his feet. So in other words, Jesus is in charge of everything. Under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Jesus is in charge. And so all I'm going to do is like, thus saith the Lord. What are we supposed to do? This is what God said to do. That's how it's to be. Now, if a pastor usurps that authority and says, you know, I'm saying this is what we're going to do, he's getting out from under that umbrella. He becomes the boss. But the Bible says that Jesus is the head over all things to the church. And a couple things that he's in charge of. He's in charge of salvation. In other words, he gets to say how we get to heaven. There's been a lot of people that's got into the church that I don't agree with that. I think that's how, you know, the Bible's being a little stern there. So I think if we you know, work and love people and you know, let our good outweigh our bad, I think God ought to let us into heaven. We're just going to The boss says, and we've covered it a lot lately, there's only one name under heaven. There's only one way. There's only one door. And so he gets to be in charge of saying how salvation comes about. Not that. But receiving his son. Not our works, but receiving his son. Not just letting our good outweigh our bad. No, but by receiving his son. He's the head of the church. He gets to decide how salvation is brought about. Secondly, he's in charge of the attendance. He's in charge of the attendance. I want it to be full in here. The Bible says to go out and compel people to come in that his house may be filled. That's my desire. But he's the one keeping attendance. Now, sometimes I'll, okay, yeah, praise the Lord. And, you know, how many do we have in Sunday school? Or how many? I check on those things. But I'm not in charge of it. He's the one that looks down and takes roll. Why? Because he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Right? He's the one that said, he's in charge of attendance. He said, upon the first day of the week, bring your tithe to the storehouse. That's what Jesus said. Now, I'm for it. I'm bring your tithe, be here. You know, I like you to be here. I like your money to be here. I like all that stuff. Why? Because that's what the Bible says, and that's what God's going to bless. But he's in charge of attendance. And he said, so much as the manner is, in other words, in that verse right after Hebrews 10:25, he's like, as things start getting worse and worse and worse, we need more church, not less church. So again, these churches that are canceling Sunday night and canceling Wednesday night, they're not looking because it's getting worse out there, not better. And so if it's getting worse out there, we need more church. And so he's in charge of salvation. He's in charge of attendance. Thirdly, he's in charge of the offices of the church. He's in charge of the offices and the ordinances of the church. Jesus Christ is. The two offices are pastor and deacons. Right, he's in charge of that. He's the one that gets to say, hey, talking to us three. Hey, you need to be set apart. Well, that's not fair. They get to participate in that, and they get to look like that, and they get to talk like that. Well, I'm saying, if you're going to be a pastor and a deacon, I want you to be set apart and be different, be sanctified. Yes, sir. And then he also gets to say, you only get one wife. Okay, that's it. Not one wife at a time, but just one. Well, that's not fair. I know this guy's got 16. Well, God bless him. How many? I won't go there. But anyway, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, you only get one. I'm in charge of the offices and the ordinances. You get one. And then it tells us you got to rule your house well. Well, you know, do you know those two kids you gave me? I can't help it. They're swinging from the chandelier, running around, doing all kinds of stupid stuff at my house. Well, if you're going to be a pastor or a deacon, you got to rule your house well. And it goes on to say, if you can't handle those two, how are you going to handle all of them? So, I mean, he's just in charge. He gets to do that. And the Bible says we have to be blameless. In other words, I can't respond like my flesh wants to respond sometimes, because they can say, well, that pastor, brother, he lost it. He pitched a little fit. He just got all in the flesh. He was upset. Well, I can't do that. I can't do anything that I can be blamed for. Then the Bible says that the pastor has to live in a way that the ministry can't be blamed. In other words, you know, I'm not going to go out and, you know, all the neighbors see me mowing my lawn in my Speedo and putting it on Facebook. Pastor at Lighthouse, boom, there you go, what do you think? I'm not going to that church. That dude runs around, you know, half naked, cutting his grass. They blame me for not coming to church. So I can't do that. Jesus is in charge. It tells me to study and preach the word, things like that. He gets to decide. Not only is he in charge of the offices, he's in charge of the ordinances. And the two ordinances, just like there's two offices, there's two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. He gets to say that doesn't save you. He gets to say, well, you know, this minister, or this religion says it does. The book says he gets to decide. All right? So he's the head of the church. So he says that to do that, because you are saved, not to get saved. And the Lord's Supper, we just had it not too long ago. He gets to save. He gets to say only the saved people get it. My granddaughter, she's 4, and they had it at their church around Christmas time too, and she wanted one so bad, a sip and a cracker. And she was like, I won't spill it. I'll be careful. I will use two hands. She thought she wasn't going to get it because they were scared she was going to spill it in church. I will be good. Well, then they said, no, you have to be saved. Well, I'll get saved. let's get it done right now. I want some juice and a cracker. But he gets to say, you have to be saved. And he also gets to say, don't you take it unworthily. Well, that's not fair. That points out he's in charge. He gets to point out. There's been times that I was nervous about taking it. And you know what I did? I came down here and made sure it was okay before I went back there and took it. That's what it's there for. He gets to decide. He's the head of the church. And so he gets to decide on the ordinances. So he's in charge of salvation and how it takes place. He's in charge of attendance. He's in charge of ordinances and offices. He's in charge of his book. And he says, it's perfect. I gave it to you. I made it as perfect, as preserved, all that kind of stuff. Don't you add to it and don't you take away from it. He gets to decide that. Why? Because he's the head of the church. He's also in charge of outreach. He says, go ye into all the world. We're all commanded to. He says, compel them to come into my house so that it may be filled. He says to go two by two and house to house. He says. And he said to go to every creature. That's what we're supposed to do. He's in charge of the outreach. He's also in charge of the growth. He said, hey, now that you're saved, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Grow. He tells us there are several places. You put off this and you put on this. I want you to grow. Let your light so shine. You're the light of the world. Shine. Don't let that salt lose its savor. He gets to decide that. Why? Because he's the head. So we saw, first of all, he is holy. Secondly, he is the head of the church. Thirdly, under the H, we see he's our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope. And I sang, read the verses, or the song this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust that sweetest frame. We talked about that. No matter how we word it, try to fix it. No. My hope is built in Jesus. And so He is our hope. And lastly, under the H, I like this one as well when I was studying it. He's our horn of salvation. He's our horn of salvation. Now, the horn, when we think of a horn, is maybe the horn on your car. And you blow it when somebody pulls out in front of you. Or you blow it and try to scare people when they're walking by. Things like that. But that's the horn. But the Bible calls Him the horn of our salvation. In Luke 1:69 it says this, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house and of His servant David. So Jesus came through the lineage of David, and the Bible calls Him in Luke 1:69 the horn of our salvation. In 2 Samuel 22:3, it says, and God, my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior, that saveth me from violence. So in two places we see here that Jesus is talked about the horn of salvation. Now, obviously I looked that up and I knew it wasn't beep beep back in the Bible. But I was like, what did it mean back then in the Old Testament and the New Testament that Jesus was our horn? And there was two different commentaries on it. And again, I'm not reading Bible now, I'm talking about commentaries. Okay, but I can see the point of both. It says here, some commentaries say that he was the horn just like a horn or cornet. Is that how you say it? Cornet? Cornet. Not clarinet, but cornet. It's the trumpet without the valves. Cornet, I think. Something like that. But anyway, that's what it said. So in other words, you play that. They, back in the Bible times, just like you saw on some of your Westerns that you've been watching, you know, they would play that as they ran out to battle. Or they'd play that for retreat. Or they would play that for victory. So Jesus, obviously, was that horn. In other words, we can blow that he's won the battle. He tells us to go out in the battlefield and fight against Satan. He doesn't say retreat. He says finish your course. And so Jesus definitely could give us the victory and does give us the victory. And so he would be the horn that we play. I've got salvation. I've got victory over the flesh. I've gotten victory over Satan because he's helped me, things like that. So we see here that Jesus could be our horn saying, hey, we've got the victory through Jesus Christ. The second commentary was this, that he was like a horn on an elephant or a rhinoceros or something that had horns that would defeat its enemy. And so some people say that this is what it means. I can see both because Jesus does give us the victory and we ought to shout it from the housetops and we ought to proclaim it. But then we see that he could be that horn that defeated the enemy. And so just like an elephant or a rhinoceros or a ram or anything that has horns that would fight its enemy, Jesus has defeated Satan. He definitely could be our horn that way. Both translations would work. But he's our horn of salvation either way, no matter what. Next, that brings us to I. We saw Jesus was God. He was the good shepherd. He was the great high priest. He was the governor. We saw H, he's holy. He's head of all things to the church. He's our hope. He's the horn of our salvation. And I, and we'll be finished here in just a minute. I, we see here, he was the I am. Tons of verses about this one. All the way back to Pharaoh, Moses and Pharaoh, the I am that I am sent you. All the way to John 8:58, it says here, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, say I, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I am. And of course, we know the father Abraham, way back in the day, he was told to leave his family, leave his kindred and so forth. And God would give him, make him father of great nations. And before him, the I am. Jesus Christ obviously was in heaven. And I am that I am was said to what Moses was supposed to tell Pharaoh. So Jesus Christ is that I am. Number two, the Bible calls him our Emmanuel. Emmanuel with an I on this place. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In other words, being interpreted, God with us. So in other words, Jesus, God, and the Holy Ghost was there in heaven. And we're going to see here in a minute that God's a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Bible even says here in just a minute that we're going to see that he was invisible and nobody could see him. And so, but we see that Jesus, he left heaven, was born of that virgin, just like Isaiah 7:14 prophesied, and he was going to be down here with us, God with us, Emmanuel. And then next we see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the image of God. He is the image of God. And we talked about this earlier. How that a father and a son, he might be the spitting image of his dad. Or a daughter be the spitting image of the mom. In other words, you could look at pictures at the same age and you just couldn't hardly tell them the difference. Except one may be in black and white and the other one may be on a cell phone. That'd be the only difference you could see. All right, here's your great-grandma on the black and white and on the phone because nobody gets pictures anymore, right? But anyway, he was the image of God. So in other words, when you're looking at Jesus, you see God, but a little different than when you look at a son and you see the dad, or a daughter and see the mom. They were actually the same person. In Genesis, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God, small g, of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so he came down as the image of God. The Greek word for image is icon. Icon. And so obviously there's icons on your phone and so forth. There's icons for representing businesses and so forth. But Jesus was God, his image. He was just like his likeness. He was like a statue of. He was like the profile. He was a representation. He was the resemblance. He was God in the flesh. And here's a couple other verses that'll teach us this truth. John 1:18 says this, no man hath seen God at any time. It says it right there in the Bible. No man has seen God at any time. Because the Bible says he's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Moses asked to see him. And he said, nope, you can't handle it. You get in that cleft, and I'm going to pass by, and I'll let you see my glory, my hinder parts, come by. And that was so bad, it was like his face was sunburned. And everybody's like, what happened to you? I saw just God's glory go by. But it says, no man has seen God at any time. But then it goes on and says, the only begotten Son, which is in his bosom, in other words, he was there with him, of the Father, he hath declared him. And so when we see Jesus, those that actually got to see him was seeing God in the flesh. That was Jesus. Philippians 2:6 says this, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Again, now we understand that statement and we've heard that statement preached and we by faith just believe it. But it says there, he was in the form of God, but he was God. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And, you know, I and the Father are one. It just keeps on going. And you're like, I don't get that. But we just have to accept it by faith. Colossians 1:15 says this. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ. He was the image of the invisible God. Last one, Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things. In other words, everything. He created all things and He keeps it all together. We're not going to run out of anything. All right? No matter what global warming says, no matter what you know, all the recycling people say, God's got it. And it says here, who being in the brightness of His glory, He's the express image of His person, and He's upholding all things by His word. That's why we ought not mess with it. And His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we see that Jesus Christ was the image of God. So we have G, H, and I of the names of Jesus. Hope you're enjoying it. I am. And so we'll have a word of prayer and a small invitation, and then we'll go into our business meeting. So every head bowed, every eye closed, let's all stand. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Lord, obviously we're just 9 letters into the alphabet. And we haven't scratched the surface of what you are. And God, help us to realize that. Lord, help us to try to wrap our brain about how awesome and how wonderful and how powerful you are. But Lord, help us to learn these attributes about you, learn these names about you, and Lord, put them into our faith bank account, pull them out when we need them. Thank you for a great day. Lord, I just ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, be with this invitation and be with the business meeting afterwards. In Jesus' name, Brother Derek.